Amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. And let's thank the student worship team again for leading us this morning. I tell you what, there's some people that I often will hear say, I'm a little bit worried about the next generation, but after I see things like this, I'm not worried at all. God has this in good hands, and aren't you thankful that when our worship pastor is away for a weekend, that we have a young team like this that can step up to the plate. They can do all of the instruments, they can do all of the vocals, they each take a turn on each of the songs, and I'm telling you what, it is very, very good, pleasing to God, honoring to God, where we can join in them with worship as well. And so I am very encouraged. I often have said that not only is the next generation the church of tomorrow, but it's very important we understand this. They're the church of today. Amen. And they have a responsibility, just like you and I have a responsibility, to use their gifts, use their talents, use their abilities. And again, I just want to encourage those guys. They did a great, great job. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I do want to welcome all of you. Glad that you are here this morning. Again, if you're new and you're filling out one of those connection cards, you can fill that out and put it in the baskets when we leave this morning. To all of you online, thank you for tuning in. I hope that you'll follow along in your Bibles with us as well. Luke chapter 17 will be our text. And today we are starting a new sermon series called Living Grateful. Living Grateful. So I want us, just for a moment before we read scripture, let's just evaluate where we're at when it comes to gratefulness. Evaluate where you're at when it comes to your heart specifically. If you had to measure your heart on a scale of 1 to 10, as to how grateful you are or ungrateful, where would you fall on this evaluation? Now, don't let your neighbor evaluate for you, okay? That's not their job, right? But where are you when it comes to gratefulness? Are you living grateful? Is your heart full of thanksgiving? Are you known as a person who's very appreciative, and it's reflected by how you live? I think for most of us, it varies, right? It depends sometimes on the circumstances. You're like, well, I hope that I'm at least average, but I'll be honest with you, Pastor Jeff, there's days I'm just not feeling good. I woke up grumpy, you know, I couldn't figure out how to, you know, make some things work, and I'm complaining more than I'm thanksgiving coming out of me, and as a result, maybe I'm a 2. I wonder how many of us would say, though, you know what, I'm perfect in this. I'm a 10. I am always grateful. Matter of fact, I'm teaching a seminar. I wrote a book on this. And if you would like me to come up here and preach in your place, I'd be glad to do that. But you evaluate yourself maybe as a 10. I think most of us, though, fall into the category of where we're somewhere above average, but maybe not perfect in this category. I think most of us, to a certain degree, would label ourselves as grateful. And I used to think that of myself as well, until God kind of woke me up to something I want to share with you. About 3 years ago, I was in South Africa with my son, Ethan, and we were on a mission trip where we were joining a mission with Jim Hefner, who we support. And we were there, we were doing a camp for teenagers, and we had the opportunity to go to one of the houses of the students that he was ministering to. And this wasn't the actual house, but this is exactly what the houses there looked like. They were shacks. They weren't very big at all. They were, you know, 3 of their houses could fit on this stage, for an example. They didn't have, you know, obviously, you know, nice things. He invited us into his house, and you know, there wasn't like a TV in there or something like that. You know, their room was very small, very minimal furniture. They had a bedroom that was very tiny, and then they had a bathroom. And he says, I can't let you into the bathroom. He said, the bathroom is, we don't even use it. It's not what you would think of a bathroom. He says, we don't, you know, have plumbing. We have all kinds of issues, but I can't let you in there. And he was very gracious, allowing us to see this firsthand. And one of the things that was just amazing to me is I was asking about, like, plumbing just in general. And, you know, they didn't have any water coming into their house. And they would use, you know, other water. And they had electricity, but it was very hit and miss when that would be on. And it was just a different world, literally. And I was standing there, and here's what was so impressed about this, is he introduced me to his older sister who was there at the house. And she was also very gracious, because normally they don't let you in to see their stuff. They sometimes can be embarrassed, right? And as I'm there, he says to me something that just struck me. He spoke broken English, but he said, "This lady," talking about his older sister, "she is my mother. She is my father. She is my grandmother. She is my grandfather. She is my aunt. She is my uncle. She is my cousins. She is my friends." And what he was saying is, she's all that he had. His mom and dad passed away. His brother and sisters passed away. It was all he had, was his older sister. He didn't have a grandparent. He didn't have any other friends or relatives. She was everything to him. And here's what he said. He said, "I am just so thankful. I am just so thankful for what I have." And he says, "My house isn't much, but I am just so thankful. I'm so thankful that God has given me a roof to put over my head. And although we don't have plumbing and water that's clean, I'm so thankful that I have water, that every day I get water. And I'm so thankful every day I get food. And I don't know how God's going to provide, but I'm just so thankful." Every sentence that he said was, "I am so thankful." Now later, Ethan and I were reflecting on that, and Ethan just couldn't get over, I couldn't get over how he just used the word thankful in every single sentence. And as I sat there, I started thinking about my house. And I didn't feel guilty in the sense that God has blessed me. I can't answer why God has allowed me to live in America and why he has allowed some to live in South Africa. I can't figure that out. I can't understand why I'm blessed with clean water and some are not. I was thinking about this when I was comparing. He's like, he didn't have any water that came into his house that was clean. And I started thinking about all the ways in my house that I have access to water. Have you ever thought about this? Like, in my kitchen, I can turn on a faucet and I can have clean water. I have clean water that goes to my dishwasher. I can go to my refrigerator, I can push a button, and I have a water line that puts fresh water, cold water, into a cup. I go to my downstairs half bathroom, and I have a faucet that has clean water coming out of it. Now, I wouldn't advise this, but believe it or not, clean water does go to my toilet. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. But clean water comes from that. Go upstairs, have two bathrooms upstairs. One of the bathrooms has a double sink. I have two faucets that produce water. I have showers that produce water. Outside my house, I have faucets on the outside of my house, two of them that produce water. In my basement, I have a water line that goes to a washing machine. I have another sink down there. And I started adding up all the different ways that water comes into my house. And there's 17 different ways that water comes into my house. And I started thinking about this. I started thinking about all the lights that I had. You know what they had hanging from their wall? They just had a one cord with one light bulb. That was their light system. I started thinking about all the lights that I have just from a flick of a switch. Don't ask me to explain to you how that works. But isn't it funny when you flick a switch and a light doesn't come on, how we respond? Isn't it funny when the internet doesn't work, how we feel like we're in the dark ages? My kids remind me all the time, "Dad, we have the slowest internet in the history of mankind." I'm like, count your blessings, we have internet. Right? And we live in a day and an age where, when I was a kid, going out to eat was a treat. Now, what is it? It's an expectation. And if we don't get to go to the restaurant of our choosing, what do? We sometimes will even have the audacity to complain. I'll never forget when I was in Ethiopia a couple of years ago. I asked the missionary there, his name is Asefa, and I just made an observation. I said, "I noticed that there's lots of dogs running around in packs in Ethiopia." And he said to me, "Yeah, we don't have dogs as pets." And I started thinking about that, because all these dogs were were skinny, and they all hung out together, and they literally were looking for scraps, looking for anything that they could get. And they would run in the street, and they would hang out together, and people were not kind to dogs there. They just saw dogs as a nuisance. And I just explained to them, I said, hey, here we are in America. We have dogs as pets. And they said, think about it. We barely have food to feed our kids. Why would we ever use food to feed a dog? And I thought to myself, are you kidding me? Because not only do we have enough money to feed dogs, we have enough money to put dogs in kennels when we go on vacation. And I shared this with the missionary, and they just couldn't believe it. They literally laughed at me for about a half hour. Your dogs go to hotels, they said? I said, yep. And the point of sharing all this with you is I am evaluating my own life. I'm just asking you to kind of do a little reflection yourself. I don't feel guilty for how God has blessed me. That's not the point. And you shouldn't feel guilty for how God has blessed you. That's not the point. Understand that. When I stood in front of this house and listened to this kid tell me how thankful he was, the reason I felt guilty was because God has blessed me way more than he was blessed materially, yet I did not live as grateful as he was living. And so when we evaluate where we are at, sometimes our heart can sway on this line. Sometimes, based on our circumstances, we can feel that our heart is grateful. Sometimes, based on our circumstances, our heart becomes ungrateful. But the question is this: how can we live grateful when things are good or when things are bad? And so here's what I want to do this morning. It's a little bit different than normal. I want to take a minute just for us to pray and to ask the Lord to reveal to us the content of our heart when it comes to this subject. Because sometimes what happens is when we talk about a subject that we're very familiar with, we just assume the best. But only the Spirit of God can reveal to us the content of our hearts, because our heart is deceitful. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to a neighbor, and one of you just pray and ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you where you're at, that you would be listening and have ears to listen to what God has to say to you through this very familiar passage and this very familiar subject. If you're not comfortable with this, I get that. Just pray quietly by yourself. But let's do this. Let's turn to our family members and our friends, and let's just have one of you pray, and then I'll pray here literally in a minute. Go ahead. Let's pray. So, Father God, we just thank you for this privilege we have just to pray to you. Lord, you talk about thanksgiving. It's when we pray. The fact that you allow us to boldly march into your throne room. That because of the blood of Jesus, we have free access to you. That we don't have to go through anybody, but because of our relationship with you, we can talk to you. And we're so grateful for that. But Lord, we're honest with you this morning. There's times that although we know in our head we're supposed to be grateful, we're supposed to be thankful. Lord, we need to have a wake-up call. We need to sometimes evaluate our heart, something that although we intend to be thankful people, sometimes we don't always live that way. We don't always live the way that you intend for us to live. And so, Lord, I pray as we evaluate our own heart this morning, as we take some sort of a spiritual test on the condition of our thankfulness, that, Lord, you would reveal to us perhaps the areas of life that we need to change. And we'll thank you and praise you in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 11 through 19. The scripture won't be on the screen this morning, but if you have a Bible, please turn it to Luke 17, 11 through 19. Pull out your Bible app and you can follow along and read as well. But this is what God's word says. Luke 17, verse 11. And Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem. He reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he has done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." Now, I want to take a few minutes just to explain this very familiar story. I want to share with you some of the details that sometimes we overlook. And then at the very end of this, I'm going to give you 2 specific applications. And I want to encourage you, if you're taking notes, although you won't see many notes on the screen, write down what the Spirit of God jogs your memory of. Or maybe there's a point that you haven't thought of and you want to write that down to remember it later. I encourage you to do that. It helps as I articulate some of these principles. I want to point out that Jesus here in verse 11, he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now, for some of you, you might be curious about this. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's around age 33. He's nearing the end. He's actually going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This is the Passover where Jesus actually dies. So we know that this is at the very end of his earthly ministry. The cross, he's approaching the cross. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the purposes of the cross. Now, what's so interesting, when you read this text, it's interesting that he says he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. Because if you looked at a simple map, and it says Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, you realize that he didn't take a direct route. And like Jesus often does, is he took a different, longer route because he had a divine appointment. He enters this village, and as he's getting ready to enter the village, he notices that there's 10 lepers who are calling out, crying out to him. Now, let's just take a quick time out here. Let me talk about leprosy for a moment. I've heard lots of messages on leprosy, and sometimes they gross me out. I don't want to do that, but I do want you to understand exactly what we're talking about here. Leprosy was more than just a skin condition. It was an excruciating, incurable disease. Some of you are in the medical world. Common day language, it would be Hansen's disease. Same thing, but very, very, very painful. So understand in your mind, this is more than just a rash. This is more than just itchy, dry skin. This is more than eczema. My son Noah, my oldest, when he was a baby, he had a really bad eczema. It required us not to put just lotion on him all day, but it required us to put literally Vaseline on his skin. His skin would crack, and it was very itchy and sore. We're not talking that. We're talking worse than that. Leprosy, your skin literally could come off. Leprosy, your fingers and your toes could literally come off. And it wasn't just this like this dry skin. It was painful. It was excruciating. And the thing that you need to understand about leprosy, it was horribly contagious. Horribly contagious. So contagious that the Bible, you ready for this? Has committed 2 chapters to specific rules for people who had leprosy. I don't know when the last time you did devotions in Leviticus, but Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 are 2 dedicated chapters on the rules for leprosy. And here's the rules. The rules were that if you had leprosy, you had to show yourself to a priest. You say, well, why a priest? Well, one of the many roles a priest had, he was also like a medical examiner. Wasn't a doctor, but he was responsible to enforce the law. So if they had leprosy, he followed the law as it was written out in Leviticus 13 and 14. And in this case, he would say, that is leprous skin. You have leprosy. Therefore, the rule is, and this is harsh, you have to live outside the city gates. You can't live inside the city gates because we're afraid there'll be an outbreak. We're afraid that your disease will spread to someone else. And you would think that maybe lepers would try to hide this, but the rule was simple. They didn't want their families to get this. They didn't want their spouse to get this. They didn't want their mom and dad to get this. They didn't want their brothers and sisters to get this. They didn't want their friends to get this. So as horribly as it was to be excommunicated out of the city gates, they willingly did this because they didn't want this to spread. It was horrible. Absolutely horrible. And so they had to live outside the city gates. Not only did they have to live outside the city gates, they had to wear torn clothes. There had to be something that they wore that identified them as unclean. So when people saw them from a distance, they would notice their ripped, torn clothes, and they would say, okay, there's a leper. We need to stay away. The other thing lepers were required to do by law is they had to yell out in a loud voice when people got close, unclean! Unclean! And the reason they had to yell this out was, again, if people didn't recognize through their clothes they were leprous, they had to shout it so people couldn't get close and, again, receive this horrible, horrible disease. So back to our story. Jesus is approaching the city, like all cities. There were people who had leprosy. They were outside the city. Jesus is approaching, getting ready to go in the city, and 10 lepers. They can't hang around their friends. They can't hang around their family. The only one they can hang around is themselves. And 10 lepers cry out to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus does something very unique. He doesn't call them near him, because we see in other passages where Jesus actually touched leprous people. He doesn't say, you're healed. He says, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, again, the question would be why? And again, if you don't understand the culture, that would be kind of a weird thing. Well, the reason they had to go back and see a priest is if they ever were cured, a priest had to declare them clean. And they had to go through this elaborate process. It was usually an 8-day process because they really wanted to make sure they were cured. And it could be repeated. It could be 8 more days. And so they're basically saying, okay, here's what we need you to do. I need you to go to the priest. I need you to go and show yourself clean to the priest. Now, here's what you have to factor in. At this moment, they were not healed. We miss this sometimes when we read the story. We think that as soon as the 10 lepers yell out to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy, have pity on us. In that moment, he heals them. He doesn't. He says to them, go to the priest. So they leave where they're at, and they're on their way to the priest, and they're still in their leprous condition. Now, I want to take another quick time out because I think this is very, very important for some of us this morning. I recognize that as you sit here this morning, some of you are experiencing pain. The pain that you're experiencing could be physical. The pain you're experiencing could be emotional. It could be financial. The pain you're experiencing could be from something that's happened in your past that you just can't get over. It could be a current situation that you're currently facing. But if I ask you this question, are you in pain, general category, some of you would respond, yes, I am in pain, right? Just like these lepers, they were in pain. And I just want to interject this. This is just a little bit above what I want to share, but I think God's leading me to share this, and I shared this in the first service. Here's what you need to understand. When we experience pain, sometimes the enemy of God fills our mind with lies, and we start believing that God doesn't see me in my pain. And there's this assumption that if God saw me, I wouldn't be in pain. He would automatically fix the situation or the problem that I have. And so you start thinking to yourself, God, do you even see me? God, I'm in pain here. I've been in pain for a while. I've been praying to you, and I've been going to church, and I've been reading my Bible. Don't you see the pain that I'm in? Because some people think that if you have a relationship with God, that everything should be perfect, right? No problems, no pain, all the money of the world, right? That God owes this to you. Sometimes there's this enemy of God is so clever. Hey, if God really loves you, why are you in pain? I just want to interject here that Jesus saw the lepers, he saw their pain, and he had the power to fix their problem, yet he tells them to go to the priest first. Why? You ready for this? He was testing their faith. Do you understand that sometimes you and I go through situations that we can't figure out for the life of us because God's testing our faith? You see, these lepers, when they first saw Jesus, they put their hope in him. But Jesus wanted them to put their faith in him. There's a difference. See, they were willing to call out to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, have mercy on us. But would they listen to him before he healed them? Were they willing to obey him before they were completely healed? You see, a lot of times we try to negotiate with God. And we do something like this. Hey, God, I have lots of problems. Hey, God, I have lots of pain. You fix my pain. You fix my problems. Then I'll live for you. Don't we do that? God, you first. You bless me first. You heal me first. You fix me first. And I'll make a deal with you. If you heal me, then I'll live for you. No, God makes it very clear. I have the power to heal you, but I just want to see if you're going to listen to me, even if I choose not to heal you. Will you still follow me? Will you still obey me? And to these 10 lepers' credit, he says, go to the priest. What was he saying? Go back to the priest. Why? Go in faith. Because although you're not cured yet, you're going to be cured. Do you have enough faith that as you're on this journey to the priest, that I'm going to heal you? And these 10 guys did, to their credit. Now, I don't know how it happened. I don't know how God did it, but the text doesn't say. There wasn't like any thunder or lightning from the sky. There wasn't like, you know, healing rain that came down on them. They're just walking in faith. Now think about that. Jesus told them to do something, and they walked in faith. In the midst of their pain, in the midst of their problem, in the midst of the horrible condition that they were in, they're walking in faith. And sometime along that, whether it was 10 steps, one step, a half a mile, I don't know, God heals them. And one of them looks at the skin. And it wasn't like, oh, wow, look, my skin has stopped falling off. No, it was reversal. My skin was in horrible black condition. It was gangrene. It was horrible pain. And it's completely, completely reversed. It's like the best skin that I've ever had. Jesus has completely healed me. It doesn't itch. It doesn't burn. It doesn't excruciate. It's completely healed. And 9 of the guys are thinking to themselves, hey, we need to go show the priest this because we are literally healed. And after all, didn't Jesus tell us to go to the priest? So we're going to go to the priest. But one guy's like, you got to be kidding me right now. Like, this is a miracle. And yes, eventually I'll go to the priest, but I have to do something first. I have to return. And I have to give thanks. The story, you ready for this? Is not about the one who was healed. It's about the 9 who were healed who didn't return thanks. Let me show you 2 applications and break this down for you. Living grateful, number one, is an expectation. You say, Pastor Jeff, how did you get that? Where did you get that? Where does this passage teach us that living grateful is an expectation? Well, you can look on the screen here and you can write this down. Luke chapter 17, verse 17 and 18. It says, Jesus is speaking. And he says, 3 rhetorical questions. His disciples were there. So it wasn't just the one leper who returned. Jesus is using this as an opportunity to teach his disciples. And he says, 3 rhetorical questions. Were not all 10 cleansed? Talk back to me. Were all of them cleansed? They were. Now, I say this to you often, and I need to say this to you this morning. My wife and my family would admit this to you. Although I'm supposed to be like Jesus, there's many times I don't act like Jesus. And Jesus here makes a statement. Were not all of them cleansed? That wasn't implying that if they don't come back, he's going to reverse it. Because if I was Jesus, I would. Like, they can't even give me a thank you note. I was in a store the other day, and there was this lady that was in the same aisle as me, and she was on the phone, and she was very, very upset, and she said these words, "They are so ungrateful." And normally I don't eavesdrop and follow people through stores, but I thought this is a good sermon illustration perhaps. And so I started following this lady who's going off on the phone. She'd turn around and I'd be like, "Oh yeah, this books." And she's just going crazy. And she says this, "I show up at the house every single day and I help him with his breakfast. And I help him every single day get clothes on. And every single week I do his bills." And she's just going, like, everybody in this store is listening to her, but I'm actually like following her, taking notes. Good point. He is ungrateful. That's horrible. Unthankful. That's bad, you know? Hopefully it wasn't one of you, by the way. Anyway. She finally says, "I'm done. I am not going to do one more thing for them because they are so ungrateful." You know, that's how a lot of us are, right? I want to make this very clear. Even though the 9 didn't return, all 10 of them remained clean. God is so gracious that even when we don't take the time to return thanks, he still allows us to keep the blessing. Isn't that awesome? Now, it doesn't give us a license not to return thanks. But Jesus is expecting not just the one to return, but all 10. He says, "Where are the other 9? In other words, he's saying, "Look, this one guy is here laying at my feet." Like, he's doing he doesn't even focus on the one guy yet. The one guy comes back, is laying at his feet in worship. He doesn't focus on the one. He's like, "Disciples, I know how to count. Didn't I heal 10? "Yeah, oh, yes, Jesus, you did. You healed 10. "Well, where are the other 9? What's Jesus saying? There's an expectation to live a certain way when you are blessed. Living grateful is an expectation. Now, the game changer for me, and I want to teach you this, is the third question. And I studied this week, and I want to try to pass this on to you, so take some notes. His third question gets to the heart of the issue. He says, "Has no one returned to give praise to God except this," what, church? "Foreigner." Now, why would he say that? I've tried to teach you that when you study Scripture, anytime something is repeated more than once, that's the point. 2 times in this story, Jesus points out that the one who returns is a foreigner. Why is he being redundant? Why is he emphasizing this? Well, it implies a couple of things. Number one, it implies that the rest of them were Jews. We know Jews as God's chosen people. If you study anything about leprosy, God's chosen people felt that leprosy was a curse for those who weren't part of God's chosen people. In a Jew's mind, it makes sense that a Samaritan or a foreigner or a Gentile would have leprosy. Because God's chosen people would never be faced with any hardship or problems. And there was this attitude, this entitlement. Well, if God's going to heal any of us, we're Jews. I mean, if he could only heal half of us, he probably should heal his chosen people. He shouldn't heal outsiders, but God, what did he do? He healed all of us. Aren't you thankful that when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just die for one nation, but he died for all people? I hope someone claps, because last time I checked, we're not Israelites. Right? And Jesus says, this foreigner has returned thanks. You see, the Jews, they had these expectations. When you study Scripture, I challenge you to study this way. The Jews had this expectation that Jesus would give them food. As incredible as the feeding of the 5,000 were, when you keep reading later, they showed up again and they were expecting more food. Hey, Jesus, that was awesome. You took this little boy's lunch and you fed everybody, and I just can't get over how it just kept multiplying and the miracle. But the next day, guess what happened? They were hungry again. And they're like, hey, where's the bread man? There's a guy that gives away free food. Where did he go? And you can read about it yourself. And they go to him, and Jesus is like, I'm not passing out bread this time. That's not what I'm about. I mean, I'm glad to be about that, but that's not why I'm really here. I'm not here just to give physical food to people. No, I want to give people the bread of what, church? That's why he's here. Ah, we're not interested in that. And what did Jesus do? He'd go from city to city. And what would people do? Hey, so-and-so's sick and so-and-so's hurt. Can you help? And Jesus would gladly show his compassion. But did he come just to physically heal people? No. He came to spiritually heal people. And when you study this, Jesus points out the fact that this foreigner, who's not part of God's chosen people, was the only one to come back to thank him properly. And I suggest to you, was it because the rest of them expected it? It's possible. And I find this so true in my own life. There's so many times that I live my life expecting blessings. Hey, God, you owe me a nice house. God, you owe me a nice car. You owe me problem-free lifestyle. You owe me the fact that I don't want to eat at home today. I want to eat out today. And our hearts so easily get to this point where we're ungrateful. I heard this silly story that I'll share with you, and I preface it with silly because my family's at this service and they're going to cringe, so just cover your ears. It's a pastor joke. They're not very funny for some of us. But there's a story about this man who was looking very, very upset one day. And his friend came to him and said, what's the problem? And he said, my great aunt 3 weeks ago, my great aunt passed away. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And he says, well, I didn't know her very well, but she left me $40,000. He says, wow, that's awesome. And he says, yeah, but that's not it. 2 weeks ago, I had another relative pass away, and they left me $60,000. He's like, oh, my goodness. He's like, I'm sorry for your losses. That's horrible. And he says, it gets worse. Last week, my grandmother died, and she left me $250,000. And he says, listen, I know you've lost a lot of family members, but it looks like God has blessed you. Look at all the inheritance you got. And he says, yeah, but no one passed away this week. That was bad, right, family? Look at my wife over there. She's in the second row. Her head's down. But my point is, I couldn't think of another story. The point is that sometimes when we receive a lot of blessings, we expect them. We expect grace when we know that grace is undeserved. We expect mercy because we start believing in our minds that we of ourselves are good and somehow God owes it to us. Hey, God, I've served you all these years. You owe me a clean bill of health. Hey, God, I've been faithful to you all these years. You owe me a good job. Hey, God, I've followed you all of these days. You owe me a comfortable retirement. You owe me. You owe me. You owe me. And we come to this place sometimes in our lives where grace is expected. How many believe that grace is undeserved? How many believe that grace is something that God richly gives us, not because of us, not because we deserve it, but because God is faithful and God is good and God is just? How many believe that in God's incredible plan, He looked at us while we were sinners, and although we didn't deserve us, He decided to give us Jesus. We didn't deserve Him, but He gave it anyway. And when we have this realization that grace is not expected, guess what happens? We then become grateful. But sometimes, the more blessings we receive, the more we expect. And God expects us to live grateful because He's already done more than enough. Think about it. The body that you have right now that's breaking down, if you have the attitude, God, you owe me a better health situation, no, He's taken care of that through Jesus Christ. One day you're going to have a new body that will never break down, that will never be cursed with sin, that will never be tired, that will never ache for all of eternity. Oh, my house is breaking down. I don't have a big house like my neighbor, and I can't figure out why does God bless some people on this earth. Well, you want to know why? Because if you have a good attitude and you live this life for Jesus, that earthly home will burn away, but your eternal home will last forever and ever and ever. Oh, you know what? I just don't have much money for retirement. I'm trying to figure out how do I live this life so that I can live forever in a comfortable situation in my last days on this earth. Why are you living that way, my friend? You are rich because of Jesus Christ. You get His inheritance. It will never corrupt. It will never fade away. It's all because of what Jesus has already done in the cross. He's done enough for me to live grateful, amen? But we so focus on the here and now. And we get jaded in how we think, and we start expecting grace, and we miss the grace that He's already poured into us. And when we look at the grace that He's already poured into us, it's more than enough for us to return thanks to God. And then finally, number two, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here, and as I encourage you, don't tune me out, because I got one more thing for you here. But living grateful is an expression. Worship team, wherever you're at, good, they're coming. Living grateful is also an expression. Would you look at the screen? It's more than just saying thanks. Why is it that we've reduced gratefulness to saying thanks? Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong to get mad at your kids if they don't say thank you, right? But that's not evidence that you're grateful. You're just teaching your kids to do what is polite. They can say the words thank you just like you and I can say the words thankful. And wouldn't you agree, your heart might not be grateful at all. It's just words. Gratefulness and living grateful includes saying words, but it doesn't stop there. You say, well, maybe it's a thank you note. No, God never intended living grateful just to be summarized in a thank you note. You know, like graduation. Moms are so good at this. You're going to write thank you notes to every single person. And what happens? It's not that the senior isn't grateful. It's not that they're not thankful, but you know it's a chore to do this. And then you're like, no, it's going to be today. You're going to write your thank you note today. And what happens? It's a week later. It's a month later. Like, you're not doing anything until you write this thank you note. Then they're like, all right, I'll write the thank you note. Thank you so much. Can I type it and paste it on? No, handwritten. And you receive this nice thank you note in the mail. Like, oh, that is so sweet. But you know as well as I do, their heart was so hard. Stupid dummy. It's more than just a holiday. We've reduced Thanksgiving and gratefulness to a holiday where we eat way too much pie. It's more than that. And I think we can learn something from this leper. I mean, he shows up and he, look at it, He praises God in a what, church? A loud voice. Now, I want you to understand the contrast, because, again, as we read Scripture, we just go by it so fast. Think about the leper up until the point when Jesus healed him. Before, he had to use a loud voice. It was at a distance, and he had to yell out to people, unclean! Unclean! But he comes back, and with a loud voice, he doesn't yell out unclean. He yells out, praise God! Why is it that sometimes we're so ashamed of what God has done for us that we're not willing to be loud and vocal? And you hear me say this all the time. We're vocal for our kids, and we're vocal for our teams, and we're vocal when we get excited. But when's the last time you've been vocal praising God because of what he's done for us? I love this leper. He comes back and he's like, my goodness, I have been clean. Jesus has healed me. And from a distance, he doesn't wait and say, hey, Jesus, can I pull you to the side and shake your hand? No, from a distance, he's like, praise God! And everybody around that city gate hears him praising God. Living grateful. You see another thing here in the text. He throws himself at Jesus' feet. He worships him with his life. I love this because, understand the context, the entire time he's laying at his feet. And Jesus is like, hey, where's the other guys? Where's the other guys? Like, just this guy. Thanks for being here, by the way. Just this guy has returned thanks. And then he says, which I love, get up. And he says this, your faith has made you well. What was he talking about there? Think about it. He was already healed physically, but in that moment he was healed spiritually. 10 were healed physically, but only one was healed spiritually. This man had two types of faith, a faith that Jesus could heal him physically, but he also put his faith in Jesus. And Jesus in that moment knows this and says, your faith, your spiritual faith has made you well. What an incredible life-changing moment. And then the third thing you see up there is he thanked him. You know, I was thinking about this as it comes to the point, like, how are we expressing our gratitude? You know, sometimes I'll have people come to me and say, you know, Pastor Jeff, you know, we sing these songs and sometimes I get discouraged because, you know, I look around, it doesn't seem like many people are singing. And I listen and I'm like, well, help me out here. Well, you know, if I sing out loud and no one else is singing, they're going to realize that I probably shouldn't sing out loud. I'm like, yep, I gotcha. But they're kind of saying, hey, I kind of need someone else to sing so that I can sing. And I love this leper because this leper is like, you know what? I was with a group of 10, and boy, it would be sure awesome if with all 10 guys we could go back and we could all praise God. But you know what? If they don't choose to come back and praise God loudly, guess what I'm still going to do? I'm still going to be loud, and I'm still going to be excited, and I'm going to still worship. And I just want to encourage you. Sometimes we come to places like this, and we look at other people, and we expect them to maybe worship the way we worship. But my friends, it's about what God has done for you, and that should flow out of you. Amen? Last thing, and we're done. I want to play on words. What does it mean to live grateful? Because these are just ideas. You can live out loud with your praise, and you can worship, and you can thank God, but this is it. This is it. Living grateful is living graceful. It's when you're full of grace. Grace will then flow out of your life. Jesus filled up this man with his grace, and grace flowed out of his life. Living grateful is recognizing the grace that's in your life and returning it to Jesus. It's that simple. I'm going to recognize what Jesus has done for me today, and I'm going to fill up on that, and then I'm going to let it flow out of my life. And it's going to flow out in praise, not just this quiet, embarrassed praise, but this loud praise. And it's not just going to be with my words, it's going to be with my feet and my hands as I go to people who haven't experienced His grace, and as I help people who need help by His grace. And I'm going to talk about Jesus because it's the greatest thing that has ever happened. I mean, think about it. If someone wrote you a check today for $1 million, would you tell somebody about it? You would talk about it all the time. Hey, I can't believe it. Some complete stranger gave me a $1 million check. And man, I just have to let you know. This is awesome. I'm so excited about it. And then like a week later, you're like still telling the story. And a week later, and a month later, and a year later, you're constantly talking about this incredible gift that you didn't deserve that you received. Like grandparents do with grandchildren, right? You always talk about it. But why is it when it comes to God's grace, we don't talk about it? I suggest we're just not filled up with it. The more full you are with God's grace, the more grateful that you'll be, that you'll live. And you won't limit your gratefulness to a card or words. But you find out that grateful living is a lifestyle. Amen? Father, thank you so much for this morning, for the chance we have just to look into your word. Lord, I admit to you that there are times that I live grateful. But so often those times are based on my circumstances, my earthly circumstances. And I fail to realize that the greatest blessing that I've ever received is my spiritual gift and grace that you've given me. Lord, help me to fill up on that. And help me to return that to you by how I live. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand?